The hymn writer must have been thinking of Psalm 2 when he penned these words. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him what?
Lord of all.
Bring forth the royal diadem and let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him what? The main emphasis of Psalm 2, I hope you have your Bible open to Psalm 2. Anyone not get an outline, please raise your hand. Chuck will get you one. You need to have a blue outline. And let me say this. I have quite a lot of information here this morning. We'll project a lot of it. If you'd like a copy of my notes, I'd be happy to give you one, okay? About five, six pages here, I could get these to you. The main emphasis of the psalm we're looking at this morning is the ultimate superiority and lordship of Christ. The ultimate superiority and lordship of Christ. And this Psalm 2, I believe, on your notes, is a call for alignment or realignment. It calls us to get back on target, back on focus, because we forget, we drift, we think we're often in control, or perhaps some might be here this morning who thinks that God just left. God doesn't care. He's far away. So we've looked at Psalm 1, and we're looking at Psalm 2 this morning. Foundational psalms, as we really are still at the beginning of 2022. They give us two ways of thinking and living. Psalm 1 talks about opposite ways that an individual may follow, either the word of God or the foolish thinking of man. Psalm 2 talks about two ways a nation may follow. And in Psalm 2, there are global implications, very weighty. There's two responses that one might have. Psalm 1 to the written word of God, Psalm 2 to the resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And the point I wrote out on the little outline for you, I'm going to read this to you. The point is this of Psalm 2. It is wise to submit to the authority, that's the obedience of Christ. Because God has decreed that he, that's Christ, will put down all rebellion and rule the world. And I believe, even though I was taught differently in Bible college, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is ruling right now. Amen? He's on the throne, and it's a matter of time till the Father looks at the Son and says, now go and come, let the whole world know that you are King of kings and Lord of lords. Psalm 2 is a royal coronation psalm. And by the way, like all psalms, they're meant to be sung. They're meant to be sung in the congregation. And back in Old Testament times, they memorized the psalms and they sang them with what? Vibrancy. Very, very vibrant. Psalm 2, as you know, because many of you have studied this, has a near and a far interpretation. A lot of aspects. And the Word of God is so rich, is it not? We can never get to the bottom of it. There's always more to learn as the Spirit of God reveals it. The message is proclaimed several times and applied by the apostles. And I just want to give you a couple samples this morning before we go through Psalm 2 verse by verse here. I want to read a couple verses from Acts chapter 3. We have in Acts chapter 3, we have Peter's preaching, and he winds down his message, and he gives an invitation. And he's not quoting Psalm 2, but the theme is right here up front. So Acts chapter 3, beginning of verse 17. This is Peter. Remember, what was Peter doing before the resurrection, by the way? What was he doing before the resurrection? Fishing. What was he doing before that? He was hiding. He was hiding. Who was at the tomb on resurrection morning? Who was there? The women. Guys, never forget that, okay? Christ gets a hold of Peter. The Spirit of God gets a hold of Peter. This is what he says. He's speaking to the Jewish people who rejected Christ. And he says, yet now, brethren, I know that you did it, that's put Christ to death, in ignorance, as did also your rulers. Can you believe they say that to him? Unbelievable. Verse 18, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. And here it is. Based on that implication, repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. And this is important, verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Based on Psalm 2, based on the work of Christ, Peter believed as Israel would repent and trust Christ, Christ would be back. Times of refreshing would be restored. He's waiting. He's anticipating this. John's description in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, I believe has Psalm 2 in mind. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, John refers to Jesus Christ this way. You know this verse. He writes, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and here it is, the ruler over kings, the ruler over the kings of the earth. Beloved, that's now. That's not later. That's now. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins by his own blood. And then I want to read Paul's words in Colossians. There's the Ephesian reference listed for you. I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 through 19, where the Apostle Paul doesn't quote Psalm 2, but I believe he has the truth of it in mind when he writes in verse 16, for by him, that's Christ, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities, powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. All things hold together. And he is, right now, the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have what? First place in everything. First place in everything. So we get to Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is a cosmic, universal proclamation, often divided into four sections. I want to give you five this morning. I'm going to change it just a little bit. Okay, let's walk through this. The psalmist begins by setting out Roman numeral 1, first, a global agenda. And the global agenda is flat out rebellion. It hasn't stopped. It will not stop until Christ comes back, the first three verses. The psalmist asks, why are the nations doing this? Why do they rage? Why do they plot a vain thing? A vain thing means empty, futile, a waste of time. In Psalm 1, the psalmist tells us that the godly obey God's law. Psalm 2, the ungodly outright defy God's law, doing what's right in their own eyes. And Psalm 2 says they cast off restraint against Christ. Every restraint is cast off, never satisfied. And by the way, we seem to have present governing leaders who fit the description in Psalm 2, first three verses. And maybe they're polite sometimes, but that's what they're doing. They're throwing off God's restraints. And as we talked about last Lord's Day morning, it's worse in Canada. There's an agenda out there, and we feel it more than ever, to abolish religion in our country. They're out there to close church. It's kind of funny. We won't talk about COVID again, but remember during COVID, they would tell churches not to meet, but they let all the ungodly places open. It was just absolutely amazing. Convicted criminals right now can go free, and often criminals who are legal aliens get all kind of benefits when righteous people end up suffering. It doesn't make sense. Babies are unwanted. They're disposable. We're reading through the Old Testament. We're reading through the Bible. I challenge you to do that. Get a schedule. But we just read how, the Pharaoh wanted to put all the boys to death. We're doing that in our country. We're aborting babies. There's no real social justice. Modern sex state trafficking continues under the radar, and the list goes on and on and on. And yet, in spite of, and we could talk about this more, the global agenda on earth, Roman numeral 2, we have heaven's perspective. We have a divine response, and that's heaven's perspective in verse 4 through 6. The scene abruptly changes. And this is where we need to be brought into alignment. Now we learn, and you've read this, we know what God is thinking. In verse 4, it says, the one who sits in heaven shall do what? Not because it's funny. Not because it's funny. Because it is futile. It is futile. The strategies to throw off the Creator's yoke are impossible. And in verse 6, it tells us that God has decreed to appoint to the throne, the Davidic throne, a ruler who will one day bring all nations into submission. This didn't happen like the apostles expected during the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Jews expected the Messiah to show up, throw Rome off from ruling and take over. In fact, after resurrection, right before the ascension, Jesus spent 40 days talking to his disciples about the kingdom of God. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the disciples look at Jesus and say, Lord, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you going to take over now? What did Jesus say? Not yet. Not yet. Not yet. Not yet. I want to look at number 3. I want to look at the sovereignty of the Son. I want to look at the decree, the sovereignty of the Son. And here we have the eternal Son of God speaks in verse 7, 8, and 9. And the big point here is as God's chosen King, Christ will rule the entire world with absolute power. 3 bullet points. Verse 7, we have a declaration. This is the Son speaking. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. The one on David's throne will be there forever. Today, by the way, does not refer to a begetting today, but the coronation day for the king, probably referring to the resurrection in Acts chapter 13. If you have your Bibles, go over to Acts 13 for a moment, because I do want to read this passage to you. I wanted to see this parallel for you. Acts chapter 13, Paul's preaching, and he's going to break out into Psalm 2 a little bit. Acts chapter 13. I'm breaking in the middle of his message, but that's okay. Verse 32, Acts chapter 13, verse 32. And we, Paul says, declare to you glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written, where? Psalm 2, right? He's going back here again, and he quotes it. And by the way, I didn't read from Acts 4. I was going to do that. I skipped over that. But when God's people saw God moving, they just broke out singing Psalm 2. They knew this by heart, so they just started singing. But Paul says this, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. And here it is, verse 34. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Verse 36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up, that's Christ, saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Simple faith in Christ and Christ alone. That's the declaration. That's the declaration. Second bullet point is the offer in Psalm 2, verse 8, where the Father says to the Son, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. And then I want to mention the work, the third bullet point, the work, verse 9. This is what the Son will do. This is what the resurrected, ascended Christ will do one day. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You'll break down the rebellion. You'll dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. That's future. That's future. The nations will plot. They will rebel. God's king will be one day to smash all rebellion. It's coming. That day is coming. And where I want to go with you this morning, I'm really concerned about point four here, and that's decisions. If Psalm 2 is true, and it is, the question we want to ask, how shall we live in the meanwhile? Well, how should this affect us? If you go to your Bible, and you go to, this is what I want you to go, look at verse 10 in your Bible, and put your finger on the word therefore. All right? Bring your Bible, look for therefore, verse 10. Now, therefore, when you see the word therefore, that means what? That means there's going to be application. That means this is how we should think and live in response to the truth we just heard. Therefore, how shall we live? And what God is giving his enemies here, he's giving them a fair warning. Be ready. There's time to repent. He's giving us opportunity to get our lives aligned as well. And in verse 10 through 12, I believe we have a wake-up call. I believe we have what you could call a five. I want to give you five whacks on the side of the head, all right? Five whacks on the side of the head to wake up before it's too late. This is for everybody here. This is for me as well, all right? Five exhortations, five applicational exhortations. How then shall we live? Write these down. Write these down. If Christ is ruling as he is, and one day he'll be back to put down all rebellion, and he will come back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, how shall you and I operate today, right now, 2022? Number one, look at the scriptures with me, verse 10. Now, therefore, be wise, O King. Number one, pursue wisdom. Pursue wisdom. Now, therefore, be wise, O King. The Hebrew word's interesting here. The Hebrew word here means cause yourself to be wise. It's personal responsibility, which means abandoning responsibility. I read Christian authors all the time. I read guys out there talking about strategy and ministry, and after the pandemic, things are different. And I read one man who said, we waste a lot of time being curious about things we don't need to be curious about. And because of the internet, because of social media, we want to know something. We can waste all day chasing anything and everything around. That's a waste of time. Curiosity, information. The psalmist says, pursue wisdom. Pursue wisdom. I want to read from Joshua 1, where Joshua was taken over from Moses. And God tells Joshua the same thing. Joshua chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, he says this. He says to Joshua, only be strong, very courageous, that you may observe, that's obey, to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And in a familiar verse, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. Focus, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. What's he saying here? The big picture is you pursue wisdom, and you pursue wisdom through God's word. You make choices that will lead to success with God and not that lead to destruction. By the way, the Old Testament definition is simply the skill of living life in a way that pleases God. That means watching what company I keep. Bible says it warns us like a flashlight, bad company corrupts good morals. The one who walks with the wise will grow what? Wise. It's a promise. Pursue wisdom. Pursue wisdom. There's a second exhortation here. in the latter part of verse 10, Psalm 2, verse 10, the Word of God says, "Be instructed, you judges of the earth." The exhortation there is, take warning. Take warning. Be instructed. Receive instruction. It's a call. The warning is a call to be, everybody here, to be teachable. Teachable. Which means repenting of knowing it all and being arrogant. A lot of arrogance in our hearts these days. Sometimes we just think we know it all. We don't. We don't. There's a call here to the kings who thought they knew it all to be teachable, to receive instruction. Or if you like this better, allow yourself to be discipled. And if you're going to be discipled, then we need ongoing discipleship. We never end this need. You need to find a reliable guide. You need to find a reliable guide. In reading the scriptures, you need to find a reliable guide to help you with alignment. That's why we're showing Pastor Dane, Dr. Dane Ortlund in the second hour. He's a reliable guide. He's calling us to be gentle and lowly and emulate the heart of Christ. There's a lot of good people out there. There's a lot of good guides to listen to help us with warning and discipleship. Third exhortation, and this is a big one. In the beginning of verse 11, the psalmist says, "Serve the Lord with fear. Serve the Lord with fear." This is a cosmic call to worship. This is a call to worship. Serve the Lord with fear. Serving here is the Hebrew term for worship. This equals becoming a worshiper of the living God. Working for Him, serving Him. You remember what Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verse 24, when she wanted to discuss where is a proper place to worship. Jesus says this, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship" how? In spirit and in what? There's a spiritual aspect, there's the truth aspect. And the question I wrote in my notes, the question I ask us this morning with this cosmic call to worship, to serve the Lord, is what are you doing for the King in 2022? What are you doing for Jesus this year? What are you doing? I talked to a lot of Christians who used to do something for the Lord. They used to serve. They used to teach. They used to go here. They used to serve at the church. They used to do all these things, but they kind of think they graduate. You don't graduate. You don't end. You don't end serving the Lord until He takes you home, right? What are you doing for the King? You worship by serving. That's why anytime I can be around Dwayne King, you know, and guys like that, you get charged up, right? Because they're not going to quit until Jesus takes them home. As long as I have life and breath, they're going to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. We love being around those people. Hey, we need help here. I believe 2022 can be your best year ever as you serve the Lord, as you worship Him, and you worship by serving. Okay, you worship by doing something for Christ. And so I want to encourage you to focus on things above and worship. This is what I do to get myself going. I listen to some, I'm reading my Bible, and I get some vibrant worship and praise music. Okay, get that around. Get some good music. Expand your circle of Christian friends. Sometimes we hang around people that are so negative, all they want to talk about is how bad the government is, how bad the pandemic is, how bad this is, how bad this is. You know what? Hang around somebody else, okay? My wife told me, you can't hang around those people anymore. You need to hang around some happy people. So hang around some people that are positive. I mentioned this guy's name several times. You're going to think I'm more nuts than you think already. But we're watching Sean Foyt out there. This guy... You saw him, right? He just doesn't make sense. He has long hair. He's a guitar player. We need to buy him a new pair of Levi's, I think. I don't know. But he's out there leading worship and praise concerts all over the country, calling young people to praise, worship, and revival. He doesn't make sense. It's sort of like a modern John the Baptist. And I'm watching him. I'm listening to him. I want to have that kind of attitude that says, you know what he believes? He believes God might be bringing revival, and this may be the time. This may be the time. This is the time to get your worship on. And maybe for some, Maybe some of us, we need to quit being so critical and judgmental.
Amen.
All right? I was listening to a fascinating interview the other day. It was about over an hour. It was done several years ago. Dr. John Piper sat down Dr. Rick Warren from Saddleback out in California. And when Rick Warren wrote The Purpose-Driven Life and The Purpose-Driven Church, he came under a lot of criticism. I mean, there are books written against him and all kinds of things. And so, he's being accused of being a heretic and everything. So the great Dr. John Piper sat down with him and said, I want to ask you. He said, I have pages of questions to ask you. And very graciously, he asked him one doctrinal question after another. It was a wonderful thing. And toward the end of the interview, Rick Warren was talking about his critics. And he said, John, talking to Dr. Piper, he said, John, most of my critics are dead. they wasted all their time being critical. And was it Teddy Roosevelt, the Rough Riders? He said they never built a monument to a critic, okay? The critic doesn't count. And yet people make a lot of money being critical about everything, okay? Let's quit doing that. Number four. You got these so far? I want you to have these. Number four. I got to make sure I give you the right ones. Pursue wisdom, take warning, worship. Number four, rejoice. Rejoice. Latter part of verse 11. Rejoice, and this is strange. It says rejoice with what? Sobriety here, soberly, with trembling. Life is fragile. And this kind of rejoicing, write this down, involves gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Rejoice, rejoice. Have a heart of gratitude. Hebrews, which is a very, very serious book, puts it this way. Hebrews chapter 12, 28 and 29, speaking to Christians. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. There's the trembling there. And then the author of Hebrews says this of God, for our God is what? Is a consuming fire. Rejoice with trembling. And then there's a fifth admonition here in Psalm chapter 2, the beginning of verse 12. And the admonition is this. It's a global call. It's a cosmic call to honor the Son. Honor the Son. The psalmist says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. This is a call for universal submission now. The kiss here is not affection. I just heard someone preach through Psalm 2 and he's talking about having affection for Jesus Christ. We should have affection for Jesus Christ, but that's not what's being called for here. The kiss here is like kissing a ring. I just saw a film about Winston Churchill where he kissed the king's ring. And it wasn't expressed any affection because they didn't like each other. It was expressing submission. It's expressing lordship. It's an outward sign. What is one of the outward signs that Christians are called or commanded to get involved with to show submission? That's baptism. That's baptism, is it not? A couple of the others said to me, we haven't had a baptism in a long time. We need to have a baptism. If you have not been baptized, see me, see Tim, see Brian. We'll get you out of this. We'll get the fires. We'll get the water heated up, okay? Honoring the Son means recommitting yourself. That's why we're talking about realignment. Every now and then I have to stare at my wedding ring to remember, it's not about me. It's about loving my wife. That's what it's about. It's about Christ. And I'm going to say this hopefully lovingly that too many Christians out there, I'm probably one of them, have just relaxed during this pandemic. Things shut down for a while. We can't do this. We can do that. So we got used to the ease. It's time to get busy again. It's time to get busy again. It's time to get going. I just got a text yesterday morning sometime, And it was from Cambodia. That's where it was from. It was Cambodia. And my daughter texted me and she said, "Hey, did you just hear one of our friends, one of a young lady Sue and I used to deal with in Jersey, moved out here. Did you just hear she just died of COVID on a ventilator in the hospital?" I said, "You got to be kidding." So I texted some of my posse out there and said, "What happened? Young lady, life's gone. Life's gone. Life's fragile. Life is fragile." And then look at this. Look at this. This is global. I want you to look at, this is where I'm adding this, because remember I said most people look at this in four stages. I want to look at it in five. There's a benediction. There's a benediction. And it's a cosmic invitation. It's a global, cosmic, world, universal-wide invitation. It's a declaration or description, latter part of verse 12. The psalmist ends with an invitation, if you like. He says, "Blessed are those who put their trust in Him." Blessed are those who put their trust in Him. One author put it this way, "Those who take refuge in Messiah Jesus have found the only true safe place in this broken world." If you're watching the weather these days, maybe for the last months, I've come to the conclusion, maybe you've come to the conclusion, that there are no safe places out there. There are some parts of our country we thought they're never going to get hit with tornadoes and all kind of disasters. They're experiencing disasters globally. There are no safe places. And there's no refuge from Christ, only in Him. Well, we looked at Psalm 1. The latter part, last verse rather, of Psalm 1 says that sinners will perish eternally. But the end of Psalm 2 says those who place their faith in Christ will find eternal refuge in Him. And a closing exhortation for you this morning, for us, is flee to Christ while you can. Flee to Christ while you can. Life's fragile. Life is fragile. We're not guaranteed another breath. We don't know what can happen today before we're done. Some of people think, "Well, you know, I'll get around to it. I'll get around to it." You may not have that opportunity. And that's why Psalm 2 is so important. And the message now is, again, flee to Christ while you can, by dropping whatever you're holding on to get you into heaven or forgiveness, and by placing your faith in Christ, in Christ alone, looking unto Jesus, looking and living. That's it. Next hour, we're going to look at, Dr. Ortland's going to look at John 6:37. John 6:37. John 6:37 is an amazing promise. John 6:37 says this. Jesus says this. He says this to you. He says, "All that my Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out." Isn't that a great promise? Isn't that a great promise? There's no one beyond the grace of Christ. There's no one too bad for Jesus to forgive and accept Him. All those who come to Him, I will by no means cast out. Let's bow our heads this morning. Do you know Christ? Heads bowed, eyes closed. Do you know Christ? Have you come to trust Him as your Savior? Do you believe that when He died on that cross, He died for you? Today is the time. Today is a day to settle that. Because He's coming back. He's coming back, and it may be today. It may be very, very soon. And He's not coming back as gentle lamb. He's coming back as righteous King to judge. And all those who reject Him in this life will have to deal with what Revelation calls the wrath of the Lamb. And so the exhortation again this morning, my beloved, is place your faith in Christ. Come to Jesus while you can, while there's time. And you're simply doing that by admitting in your heart that you're a sinner, that there's nothing you could do to save yourself. Christ did it. That's what we're talking about this morning. And just looking to Christ, believing in Christ, and you'll have everlasting life. I'm going to close in prayer, but I'll be here.
I'll be here. Love to talk to you, Brian. Michael, love to chat with you. We want to point you to scriptures if you like. Have some questions so you can know for sure that you're trusting Christ and Christ alone. Father, we get our focus off of heaven and we look at what's going on in our economy and our government and our cities, and it makes us nervous and we lose hope and we panic. And Lord, you've called us to set our affections on things above. You called us to set our eyes toward the throne. And so, Lord, we ask that you would take Psalm 2 and cause us to go back and think it through, so we'll understand that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is King. He reigns, and we are to worship and serve him now. Father, remove the dross in our life so that we can serve you with pure hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.